I was in a barber shop a few days ago, and in the barber chair was a man, and he was telling about some of his experiences. He was an old shepherd, bordering 80 years old, and he began to tell us about how he still shears 100 sheep a day, and that's really a record for even a young man, but he said he could do it. He was a very fairly jolly man, but when he left the chair, I thought I'd walk out with him. And so, when he got outside the door, I told him I'd been listening to what he had to say. And I just wondered, I don't know the exact words I said to him, but I just wondered whether he knew the true shepherd. Well, here's what he said to me. He says, "Mister, you have to be awfully clean to go there." So he had some idea of what I was talking about. "You have to be awfully clean to go there." Well, that's true. I said, "That's true. You have to be." But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can make us clean enough to be there. It's true. We have to be clean to be there. But you know, the Lord doesn't impose such cleanliness on us, realizing that we are helpless ourselves. He does not impose it upon us without meeting it Himself. Blessed Savior on the cross of Calvary met your need and mine and made us whiter than snow. Well, I want to turn perhaps tonight to the 18th chapter of Genesis. You get the seed plot of the Bible, and I suppose there isn't anything in Genesis but what you could find it in the Word of God some other place. Here is the seed plot. Now, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, it says, "The Lord appeared unto him," that is, unto Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Well, I'm thinking of that last expression, "the heat of the day." And I don't know just how to describe the heat of the day, but perhaps, again, if you'll allow me to bring in some incidents, at home where we live, we raise practically nothing but wheat. Thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of wheat. All hills. And we're not humid out there at all. The weather's very dry. And at harvest time, when everything is dry as a bone, grass is dry, the wheat is dry, sometimes in the afternoon, about 2 o'clock or so, we go back out to harvest in the afternoon, everything is still. So still that you get the feeling that something's got to give. Well, that's the condition of the world today. Great men of the world say something has got to give. They know that it can't go on this way. Something has got to give. And you see, there's something that this world doesn't realize. They're guilty of the death of Christ. This world is guilty of the death of Christ. And should I say, they're not aware of it. But God is aware of it. God sent His Son into this world. This world took God's Son and crucified Him and did it in the cruelest of ways. And do you think for 1 minute God is overlooking that? No. God waits long. God is patient. But you know, The further this world goes on, the more further they get away from the Lord, away from God. And it's just like a snowball, you know, coming down some good-sized hill. It collects snow, and the further down it gets, the bigger it gets until it's a huge. Well, that's the condition of this world. And no wonder men say, something has got to give. And, of course, they don't realize, really, perhaps what it is, but God has not forgotten. Man may forget the death of his son, but God has not forgotten it, and this world is guilty of it. And dear friends, if there's an unsaved one in this room, it would be good tonight to cast your lot on the safe side. Have an anchor that will hold, because if you come under the judgment of this world, it's going to be something terrible. Well, speaking about the wheat field and this dryness, you know, many times, just about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, with everything so still, you'll maybe look across the horizon, there you'll see a fire start. And those fires are disastrous because there's just hardly anything to stop them. They have equipment now that is very much better than it used to be, but I think one field that burned this last summer covered 1,400 acres before they got control. The fact is, it had to burn to the river to stop. So, but what the beautiful picture here is, you and I know that something has got to give. You know, there are two classes of people in Matthew 8. There were those that came to the Lord and said, Lord, we just don't need you around here. You just move along. Some of those nice society folks, they just don't need the Lord. And then there was another class there. There were 2,000 swine that ran violently down the hill and were choked. And you know, this world is full of those kind of folks today that are just throwing off all restraint, and they're running violently down the hill and into the lake of fire, as it were. Well, you know, when man was hell, he got a conscience, and he's trying to stamp out this conscience. Yes, he's trying to lower himself, and lower himself like an animal to get rid of the conscience, but he can never get rid of a conscience. No, he'll go into the lake of fire with a conscience. That conscience, for the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Well, what are you and I doing, dear brother, those of us that are saved? Are we wringing our hands and saying all our country is getting into problems and so forth? It's no use doing that. We get a wonderful picture in Abraham of what the gospel does for you. And sometimes I like to preach the gospel by attraction. You know what I mean by that? It speaks in one verse. It says, the verse is in Peter that I'm thinking about, but the gospel doesn't only save us for eternity, but it gives us something here, something to hold on to, something that, should we say, that holds us. And so Abraham, in the spite of the fact of the heat of the day, he could sit. Now sitting speaks of rest. Now I haven't a bit of doubt that Abraham was aware of the fact that God was about to destroy Sodom. From all that follows, there must have been some intimation that Abraham had that God was about to destroy Sodom. A picture that God is about to destroy this world. That's where we are now. We're in the heat of the day, and something has got to give. But here is a man, it says he was in the plains of Mamre. Mamre speaks of communion with the Lord. And the plains speak of a restful place above this sea, just above it. You know, we don't have to get down into Sodom to find out what that's like, to find out what the world is like, but We have the privilege, you know, in spite of all the catastrophe and all that's happened, to be living sort of above the sea, just out of it. You know, many times when I go home in my home, the world isn't there at all. I've sometimes said to my wife, just for you and I here, and this is the place we live, we would know what is a wonderful world. But we know otherwise. And so here was a man that sat in the tent door in the heat of the day in communion with the Lord. And dear ones here, if you're all excited and nervous and upset, remember that isn't going to do you one bit of good. If your anchor holds, I'm going to tell you when things bust loose here, you can say, Lord, the problem is yours. You've got to take care of me. I belong to you. I say that a believer that casts himself in simplicity on the Lord is much safer than the man that sleeps with a revolver under his pillow. Much safer. And it's really wonderful in a way. God and one is majority. And no matter what happens, we have the privilege as His children to cast the thing on Him, and He'll take us through. Yes, He's promised. So here is one man that even in the heat of the day, he could have a peaceful situation. And again, I believe in that kind of a condition, a peaceful situation like that, dwelling above the plains, above this world, that the Lord manifests Himself to you. John 14, you know, says, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. Well, there are times, you know, we have a sense of the Lord's presence perhaps more than other times. But here, Abraham had a visitation. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. This again, I believe if in any way we are sitting in the tent door, now you know the tent speaks of the pilgrim character, and the sitting speaks of rest. Why, it brings us in this condition of Abraham, real humbleness. Oh, you never say, well, I'm it, or I'm somebody. No, no. Just at the feet of Jesus, all the time, it's safely. I remember complaining one time, perhaps to my mother about I wasn't treated maybe just like I should have. And she says, son, there's always room further down. So, here was one that could run to meet these three men, and they were divine persons, and he fell down. And notice what it says here. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. You know, Brother Penfield used to have a saying, and I think some of you probably know him, heard of him anyway, the one that's now with the Lord. But he said, if you want to know what a certain thing in the New Testament means, he said, turn to the first time where it's mentioned in the Scripture. So here is the first time in Scripture that you get foot washing. And so I feel that we often have a kind of a wrong conception of foot washing. Because, you know, we hear somebody talking about a scrub brush or some severity. But really, foot washing in the main is refreshment. Now, if you and I are over the word and we feel somewhat encouraged, we've had our feet washed. We used to herd some cattle when I was a boy. We herded cattle in the desert country of southern Idaho. And all day in this desert sand. Well, as we brought the cattle in each evening, as we got closer to civilization, well, we began running across some brooks, irrigation ditches, came across the road. And sometimes we would just sit down, take our shoes and socks off, and put our feet in this cold water for just about 5 minutes. Well, then you'd put your shoes and socks back on, and you just felt like you could just walk on with a good deal of energy again. Well, that's the thought of foot washing. We wouldn't think here of that the divine persons needed correction or anything. Now, I don't say it wouldn't include that, but primarily, if you want to find out what these things mean, go to the first time they're mentioned. Now, for instance, if you want to find out what the word brother means, where would you go? Where is the first time brother is mentioned? Well, it's in Genesis 4. Abel is called a brother, 7 times. Cain is never called a brother. Now, you can count it sometime. Well, what is a true brother, then? I suppose a brother, then, is one that has the right sacrifice. Cain had that. And he also sought the welfare of others. I mean, Abel had the right sacrifice. And Abel also sought the welfare of others. Well, that's the definition of a brother. I just say that in passing. So here, we might get the definition of foot washing. And now, Abraham says in verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Well, it's something, you know. While we're in this scene, you and I say it reverently, that we can minister to divine persons. We can, delight the heart of God, delight the heart of the Savior. And so we find something, though, now that follows in verse 6, 7, and 8. Now as I read that, just notice, it sometimes sort of is breathtaking to read that. Now you see how Abraham, he gets in such a hurry. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." Now notice, Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Well, to me, this is really wonderful. These three men had come to the Lord, having come to Abraham, and God would deign, as it were, to take something from Abraham. I used to drive the school bus, and there was a little fellow in there that liked me pretty well. Well, a lot of them did, really, and I liked them. But anyway, one day he came. He had something wrapped in a package, and he said he wanted me to have that. And so I looked at it, and it was 5 cents. He had saved money in it. He wanted me to have it. Well, of course, 5 cents wouldn't do much for me and my 8 children. But anyway, I just thought, well, no, if I gave that back to him, it would offend him. So I just thanked him as though he'd given me $1 million. And he was so pleased. Of course, I made it up to him later on, but anyway, the first thought was, well, no, you keep it. I don't need it. You need it worse than I do. But just because his heart was right, I took it from him. Well, it meant a lot to me, too. And so it is with the Lord. How little we could ever give him for what he has done for us, and yet how he delights in it. So he says here, now I might say a word about the hurrying here. I think it appears that it was in view of the destruction of Sodom. It was in view of, to us now, it's in view of the destruction of the world that maybe we better get into a hurry. How do we know but what this day will end it? And how about our circumstances and all? I was visiting a colored lady in the hospital. She was a very refined lady, and was very evident that she was a believer. She gave a good testimony. And so I said to her, "Well, I suppose you're looking for the Lord to come to take us home." And she said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "You're saved and you're not looking for the Lord to come?" And she said, "Well, you just don't understand." She said, "I've got some things that I need to straighten up before the Lord comes." And perhaps this is a real exercise. When we need to, you know, perhaps there's one in here that isn't saved. How much time have you got? How many more days have you got to get saved in? Maybe you better get into a hurry. Maybe there are other circumstances in your life that need to be cleared up. Maybe it's good to get into a hurry. And so there's a lot of exercise, you know. Spring, I stepped in to pay my fertilizer bill, which was around $1,500, right after I got through fertilizing the field. And the man said, "Well, what's your hurry about paying that bill?" And I said, "Well, the Lord might come, and you'd be left without it." Because I said, "When the Lord comes, I'm going to be gone, and you'd be left without your money." Well, he didn't resent it. Of course, a man will take money anytime. But he did say this. He said, "Well, maybe you got something there." Well, at least he thought it over. So sometimes maybe there is a need in the heat of the day when you know something's going to give. And that's by the grace of God, have our house in order as much as we possibly can. Well, anyway, here was a case where Abraham told Sarah to make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Fine meal, you know, speaks of Christ. It speaks of the life of Christ. That fine flour, which speaks of the pathway of the Lord Jesus. Now, you and I, we might excel in something. You might be more loving and another might be more gracious and so forth. But the Lord Jesus didn't excel in anything. He was the same in everything. You couldn't ever say he was more one thing than another. No, he was that fine flour. Well, have we ever, as it were, baked a cake or made a cake and baked it on the hearth and given it to the Lord? Have we ever talked to the Father about his Son and told him of some of the nice things that he has done when he was in this scene? And how that he has even gone further, he has saved my soul. Oh, I think we could often make these cakes on the hearth as we think of the pathway of our blessed Savior here. And the baking, you know, speaks of some real, real testing and suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. And then, of course, with the calf, it's the other side. It's the side of his death. It's the sacrificial side. It's the side of atonement. But think of Abraham running. Here he ran. It just seemed like there was no time to waste. A few years ago, I was running one morning from the hen house to the barn. And when I got into the house, my wife says to me, she says, "How come you were running?" It was kind of a crisp morning, and I said, "Well, I didn't really know I was running." "Well," she said, "you were, and she said you didn't look very dignified running." Well, I thought of Abraham, a good 40 years older than I am. What did he look like when he ran to the field? Well, I would gather from that sometimes we have to forget ourselves. You know, the world will tell us, make something of yourself. They might reproach you because you're not getting in the front lines in school and industry and all that. But it's really good just to forget yourself. Forget yourself and be so occupied with these things of eternity that you don't realize really what you're doing. Oh, I'll tell you, any soul that begins to weigh, shall I go on with the Lord or shall I go with the world? I'm going to tell you, they're using some dangerous scales because the world weighs real heavy. But that wasn't the case with Abraham. Oh, he could say, "My heart is fixed." He knew whom he had believed. And so it says here, that he ran to the field, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. I don't think there's any scripture but what we can learn something from it. Now Abraham, I'm sure, as we've traced his life through, that he's dressed many a calf. Yes, he has. And if a man could run in the field and catch a calf, he could dress it still. But you know, he saw fit to give it to a young man to dress it. And oh, I would encourage those that are, as it were, in oversight in an assembly, not to forget. Now, I don't mean in any way to push young men into the front lines, no. But wouldn't it be wonderful if a father in the assembly could acquaint a young man with the inwards of Christ? You know, if you dress an animal, that's what you get acquainted with. You get acquainted with their inwards. You get acquainted with their heart. And all, I know, because I've dressed many of them. And so, and I've taught a good many young men, too, how to do this. But it would be wonderful in a spiritual way to be able not always to want to be in the front lines ourselves, but to realize that we have the privilege of, as it were, giving the calf to a young man to dress it. You know, this is done behind the scenes. It's not done publicly. But how many young men are in confusion today because some of us older ones have not taken them by the arm and, as it were, acquainted them with our Savior, acquainted them with the heart of God. We have acquainted them with some hard, fast rules of Scripture, probably, but we haven't acquainted them with our Savior, the heart of our Savior. But Abraham gave this calf to a young man to dress it. Well, then it says here that he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Oh, think of it. These three men, divine persons, they ate of what Abraham gave them. And you can just see Abraham stand and he watches. Well, you know, there's a poem out. I've looked for it and I'm still going to look for it. But it has to do with the burnt offering. And what I can remember of it is just something like this. There's the brazen altar, and the burnt offering is going up, and God is receiving satisfaction from the burnt offering, and the priests are standing around this altar. And one line in it, it says, that speaks of the priest standing around the altar and viewing this sight. Well, you know, we think of our side of the death of Christ, which is wonderful. It saved us from our sins. It saved us from the destruction of this world. And it saved us from the fire of hell. But you know, what did God get out of the death of Christ? You know, God would have been glorified in the death of Christ if not one soul had been saved. Here was one man, one here, that fully glorified God. And in the burnt offering, we learn the satisfaction that God has gotten out of Christ. And I find in my own self, that I can scarce rise above what the Lord has done for me. In thanksgiving and praise, Lord's Day morning, I find myself just more or less occupied with what the Lord has done for me. But true worship, I believe, would almost forget self, and you would view the sacrifice and see what God gets out of it for his own satisfaction. Well, anyway, he stood and they did eat. Now, verse 16 says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. Oh, you know, I'm sure that as Abraham sat in the tent door that he was expecting some visitors. And this was the very issue, I believe, because in verse 20 it says, And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Well, if the cry of Sodom was great, what is the cry of this world, this very night? What is the cry that enters the ears of God this very night? And oh, I think of the next few days, what the world calls the holiday season, the sorrow that will be in this world, the sorrow that will be in this very town, let alone the United States or the whole world. And yet God is beholding it all. He sees it. He sees the sorrow. I'm so thankful that I'm in a sheltered place. I know so little of what's going on in this world and what's going the sorrow of these homes. The children crying, the children cold, the children mistreated, wives mistreated, and corruption and sorrow. Why, you and I couldn't stand it 5 minutes to see it. And God is seeing it. But you know, we just said, the thing is going to be ripe one of these days. It's going to be ripe, and something is going to give. The judgment of this world is at hand. You know what it said of the land of Canaan where the children of Israel went into? God waited until the iniquity of the Amorite was full. And God is waiting for the iniquity of this world to be full. And when it's full, he won't wait another minute. And that could be tonight. That could be tonight. And dear brethren, I believe this very fact of Abraham and Sarah and the young man hurrying, that they had a sense that we're not long for this poor world. And we often say it, the Lord is coming, but dear brethren, it ought to make a difference in our life. It ought to make a little difference if we really mean that. But can we just talk about the Lord's coming and then go on as though he isn't coming? Well, it really doesn't add up, does it? Well, anyway, here was the cry of Sodom, and God heard it. But now, something else. I believe if you and I, in any way, have taken Abraham's place, we're sitting in the tent door, as it were, that is, we have peace with God, and in communion with the Lord, why, it makes an intercessor out of us. So what happens now? It doesn't make us careless. No, how many dear Christians that are in the enjoyment of peace with God and peace in their circumstance are spending lots of time on their knees as to those poor souls in Sodom, in the world. Like Lot, he got concerned about his children. And how many souls? Oh my, you run across them all the time. I wish you could do something for my boy. I wish you could do something for my girl. He said, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed for them. Well, it's really better not to let them get away in the first place, because it's pretty hard to pray them back. But in many cases, there are souls that have gotten saved when their children were pretty well grown. And of course, they are very concerned about their children, because it's really a sad thing to bring a child into this world to be lost, to be in the lake of fire for eternity. So it does make an intercessor out of us, doesn't it? And so Abraham, you know what he says. Abraham, verse 23, he drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Oh, who was he thinking about? He was thinking about Lot down there. Lot was down there, and Lot had some children down there in Sodom. And Abraham was concerned about it. And I don't doubt but what Abraham had a little special concern about that, because he had something to do, in a way, with Lot being down there. There was a time, you know, that Abraham got discouraged, as it were, and he went down into Egypt, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was delivered from Egypt. Oh, he was delivered. Lock, stock, and barrel, as they say, but not Lot. No, Lot wasn't. Lot came out, but his heart was still down there. And I often say to young folks, and often say to parents, you might lead your children the wrong way, or even you might lead your companion the wrong way. And you might say in your mind, well, I'll come back someday. And of course, if I've led my companion the wrong way, he'll come back, or she'll come back. But you know, it doesn't work that way. I told a sister that once. I saw that she was influencing some young folks the wrong way. And I said to her, I said, you know, you might come back. You might come back to the Lord, and you might go on with the Lord. But I said, those that you're influencing won't come back. Well, she didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. But she did come back, and she's going on with the Lord. But she has gone and pled with those that she had read the wrong way. And they just say, well, just go away. We don't need you. So it's real serious, and perhaps this affected Abraham somewhat too. But anyway, he didn't give up until he had come down to 10. He said, if there would be 10, I think it says in verse 32. And you know, an intercessor isn't like this. God, you've got to do this. You know, sometimes you hear this emotional kind of praying. Lord, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, you don't talk that way to the Lord. Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Well, I've sometimes thought perhaps there were 10 down there. You would kind of figure it out. It looked like perhaps that included Lot and his daughters and wife and his sons-in-law and his son and their companions. But anyway, be that as it may, he did come down to 10. So they come into these two angels now, let's call them angels. They come into Sodom. And where is Lot sitting? Oh, is he sitting in the tent door, in that pilgrim character? Is he in communion with the Lord? Is he in the plains? No, he's down there in the gate of Sodom. You know, I had a man say to me, a Christian man, he said, you know, you ought to get into politics and help set this world right. Well, here was a man that tried it. Lot tried it. I'm sure as long as things went fairly smooth, it was all right. But you know, when things didn't go very smooth, notice what they say in the verse 9. They said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow, Lot, came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, came near to break the door. Ah, that's the world. Think of the Judas, poor Judas. You think of him. He sold the Lord. When he saw what had happened, he took the money and he went back and he threw it down. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. Oh, they said, we're not worried about that. Said, see thou to it. Well, that's the world. That's the world. That's Sodom. Don't ever expect anything from the world. It's taken me a long time to find it out. But you can't expect a one thing from this world. It's the kind of a world that we're in. Well, it says then, you do notice that he had unleavened bread. In verse 3, he baked unleavened bread. Well, there was something fairly, speaks of Lot being a righteous Lot, and perhaps there was something, unleavened bread, you know, leaven speaks of evil. Maybe he was that kind of a man. I think Scripture probably backs that up and speaks of righteous Lot. So he may have had some of those principles, but even the man didn't want to stay in his house. I mean, the angel didn't want to stay in his house. But oh, there was no problem with Abraham. Dear brethren, I'm trying to draw a little comparison. Do you want to be a Lot or do you want to be an Abraham? Even in this world, oh, Christianity, besides giving us glory and saving us, it gives us the best place in this world. How many of us, how many in the city of Detroit have spent a happy day like we have? How come? Because of the Lord. Well, it says here, verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Well, we sometimes say, you know, that Lot had lost all power with his sons. And this is true. I believe he had. The very position shut his mouth. But a brother went to a used bookstore a while back, and he picked up a book, and it was entitled Lot. Something like that, Lot. And I was inquisitive as to what would be in that book. It was a religious book. And I just turned over a page, and it said, Oh, how many a father has gone to plead with his son and his daughters to be saved. They turned them down. And it brought out how the father was brokenhearted as he would plead with his children, and they turned a deaf ear. And I experienced something like that. There was a man 84 years old, and he was a strong man. He had been a strong man all his life, but his end came. Something had happened, and he was in the hospital, and the doctor told him he only had a short time to live. And while I was visiting with him, and he was the Lord, but he hadn't gone on with the Lord. He was saved. But he had spent his life, for himself, and the Lord was secondary. But his daughter came in while I was visiting there, and he'd gotten the word that it was the end. And so he says to her, he says, Nellie, this is a very serious time, this moment leaving this world, and you better get ready. You better get ready right now, he says. And you know what her answer was? She says, Oh, Dad, I've got plenty of time. I'm only 57. Well, I don't know what ever happened to her. Maybe she's still alive, but think of it. The end would come. Oh, it's real serious not to be ready. I was visiting the hospital another time, and I stepped in to visit a man, and he was sitting up, and he says to me, Well, he says, I'm going to be discharged tomorrow. Doctor gave me a okay to leave. I said, How old are you? I'm 82. Well, I says, you're really not too long for this world, probably even at best. I said, How about the next world? He said, Oh, well, says, I'm going to go where my friends are. They're all in the other places. I don't know just how a man can say that, and I'm not sure whether he could mean that, but he said it very easily, very nicely, didn't say it in anger or anything. Well, I stepped out of the room and I went on my way, and I came back then again the following week or so, and the nurse met me. She says, You know, you were in that room there and you were talking to that man. And she says, We went in after you left and he was dead. Well, she almost looked at me as though I had something to do with it. But really, no doubt, the Lord had given him one more opportunity to turn to him to himself, and he didn't, and there they found him, passed out of the scene. Well, you know, the judgment of this world is at hand. Something has got to give. People sometimes think, well, here's a storm. Maybe there's a tornado or a storm or whatever it might be, and they say, well, looks like the Lord's coming. It looks like, connect the Lord coming with something disastrous. But notice here, verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Ah, the sun rose. And here as the sun came up, you can hear Lot's sons-in-law say, oh, poor dad, must have been something wrong with him last night. He said this world's coming to an end. He said God was going to destroy Sodom. And here, sun's coming up just like always. People going to work. But oh, it's going to be that kind of a day, dear. Dear ones, don't look for some catastrophe. No, 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 it's going to be an ordinary day when the day of grace closes. And that'll be it for anyone that has heard the gospel of the grace of God. Because it says, then God rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And now verse 26 says, but his wife looked back behind from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Oh, Lot's wife, Lot's wife. You know, she was almost out of Sodom, almost. You know, it won't do to be almost out. And God has seen fit not to bury Lot's wife. No. She is a pillar of salt. She turned to a pillar of salt. And salt, you know, speaks of a preservative. And so God has preserved this picture to us that you can be almost out of Sodom, but you're not clear out, as it were. Why, the judgment of God is going to fall upon you. No. So, dear ones, tonight, are you and I sitting in the tent door, even in the heat of this day? And have we got that pilgrim character? Are we in the plains of memory, communion with the Lord? Are we able to minister to divine persons, delight the heart of God? Oh, are we like Lot, saved so as by fire, and all his poor sons and all left behind, and his wife almost out? But there she was, a pillar. A pillar, you know, is a monument, and she is a monument to this day of a soul who was never weaned from this world. Well, my book opens to hymn 57. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go away, some more convenient day, on thee I'll trust. Sing the last two verses. Almost persuaded, come.